God is good, isn't He, brothers and sisters? Before we go to prayer, I want to mention a couple of things to you. I've learned just this morning of some more people's names that we could add to our prayer focus. Roy Bell just lost his sister. We just did her funeral the other day, and now Roy's mother is in the intensive care at St. Cloud. Would you add Luella, Mrs. Bell, to your prayer focus? I learned this morning from Diane Bushow, her son-in-law has an aneurysm on his heart, is going to need surgery very soon. Would you add Jeff to your prayer list, please? And my sister and her husband Alex, my brother-in-law, their son-in-law is in a Mayo hospital this morning. Would you add Josh to your prayer list, please? You know, God knows these things already, but He calls us to pray. Amen?
Amen?
He calls us to pray. And let me just give you one more example, because I want us to give God glory. I give a lot of credit to doctors and technology today because they're bright people. But we have sitting in our midst today two, not one, but two people with somebody else's heart beating in them. Give God glory for that. God has given doctors such incredible wisdom. And then God comes along and heals. He's the great physician. But I just marvel at His goodness to use people to help us. And so, there's a lot of names on your prayer focus, and some of them are really hurting. And so I would just encourage you, would you please take time during the week to pray for those names on your prayer focus and the ones that I've just asked you this morning to add, and ask God to come alongside them, help them along the way. Let's pray. Father, You have been so good to us. We don't know where to start with our thank yous. But we thank You this morning, first and foremost, for You are good. We thank You this morning, Heavenly Father, for Your grace, for Your mercy. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the plan to redeem humanity back to Yourself through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for going all the way to the cross. You came as a baby in a manger, laid in a manger in Bethlehem, but even then, You knew the cross was in view. Thank You for the cross, Heavenly Father, that bridges the gap between sinful humanity and You, a holy God. Thank You, Jesus, for the cross. Thank You, Father, for Your Spirit. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your church. Thank You for this congregation and the congregations in town and all around us. Father, will You lead us by Your Spirit today so that we will be Spirit-led in our worship and Spirit-led in our delivery? May the pastors and the priests and the leaders, may our mouth just be Your words. We want to bring glory to You, our Heavenly Father, and enlightenment and encouragement and healing. We want to point people to the cross at Calvary and to salvation in Jesus Christ, because there is no other way to God the Father, Your Word says, but through Jesus. And so we've got so much to be thankful for this morning, Lord. I thank You again that Catherine is home, and I thank You for Dean and Mike this morning, Father. They're sitting here today, having been touched by very, very intelligent surgeons, but touched by the hand of God. And I thank You for that. I thank You, Father, for watching over all of those on our prayer focus, including those that are in critical condition right now. Please be with them. Luella and Josh and Jeff and Dwight and Leanne and so many that are on our prayer focus that are really needing a touch of the Master's hand. Will you comfort them today? Father, and I would be neglectful if I did not pray for our community, our churches, our nation's spiritual health. May we address that first and foremost. May we cry out to Jesus in repentance of our sin, in trusting and believing in Him, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, and be born again. May we start there in our prayer journey and become your child. And so I pray for those in our churches, in our communities, in our families that haven't made that step of faith. I pray that they would do that soon, because eternity depends on what we do with Jesus. And so, Lord, this morning I thank you for every person here. Pray that you would speak to us as you have already, even through songs. And I pray that you would be with those that couldn't be here. Help them to have a blessed day too. Be with the other churches I've mentioned, Lord, but please be with each and every one and help us to be in the center of your will and be used by you to bring glory to you. And so we pray, as Jesus said that day, may your will be done. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and may your will be done in us to bring you glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your Bible with, again, this morning, we are going back to Proverbs, where we have spent a fair amount of time lately. There's really so much there in Proverbs, we could probably spend several years going on all the things that Solomon teaches about. But as you have noticed, I am just kind of perusing through Proverbs, gleaning some things that I think are helpful and advantageous to us, and we've been calling it everyday living. Today we're in Proverbs chapter 20 for a verse, and then into Proverbs 23. And so it'll be on the big screen, but if you have your Bible, please follow along. I've called this message, this lesson, stumbling blocks. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler." Some of your translations say strong drink is raging. And Solomon then says, "And whoever is led astray by that is not wise." Then in Proverbs 23, beginning at verse 29 through 35, Solomon writes this: "Who among you has trouble?" He uses the word woe in one translation, in another troubles. Who among you has trouble? Who among you have sorrows? Who has contentions or fightings? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without any reason? Who has redness of eyes? And then he answers his own questions when he says in verse 30, "Those who linger too long at the wine, and those who go in search of mixed wine." He answers his own question to all those questions aforementioned. Then he says in verse 31, "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly, and we're enticed by that look, by that appearance, because," Solomon said, "there will come a time," verse 32, "at the last it will bite like a serpent and it will sting like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies on the top of the mast saying, 'They've struck me, but I'm not hurt. They have beaten me, but I didn't feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?'" So before I go any further and we go to some statistics, let me say this. As I've told you before, I'm not here picking on anybody. I'm not here to single anybody out, but I am here to share the Scripture. And so when I share the scripture, my prayer is always that it will enlighten us in some ways. Enlighten us to Jesus. First and foremost, we need to know Christ as Savior, or we'll never be part of His kingdom. We'll never be part of heaven. That's not a gym thing. That's not a Free Methodist thing. That's a Bible thing. And so I want us to know Christ, first and foremost. I want us to know Christ in a personal, transformational way. And then the Scripture points the church in the direction that it would have us to go. And so when I share these things, I'm not here picking on anybody. I am here to share and to enlighten us to a closer walk with Jesus. And so, the topic today, as we saw in Proverbs 20, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is led astray by them is not wise, Solomon said. Now, some statistics. From the National Institute of Alcohol Abuse, we read 86.4% of all 18-year-olds have already drank. That's pretty much most everybody anymore. The National Institute of Alcohol Abuse would also say that 56% of those have drank in the last month. But where it really starts to get heavy, I mean, if that's not heavy enough, the next statistic that they would share with us is 88,000 people die per year from alcohol-related causes. 88,000. Then they conclude from that statistic that alcohol is the fourth leading preventable cause of death in America. You know the really ironic thing here? Those 88,000, they would see as all preventable. 88,000 of them, all preventable. In 2014, the World Health Organization stated, alcohol contributes to more than 200 diseases and injury-related health conditions. On average, the statistics will tell us that 1,825 college students die every year from alcohol. Every year, 1,825 college students die every year because of this. These same statistics will tell us 696,000 students are assaulted by another student that was drinking per year. That's almost 750,000 students will be assaulted this coming season, school is about to start, by others who have been drinking. Excuse me. And one more. 97,000 students experience alcohol-related sexual assault per year. 97,000 students per year. Now, this particular statistic doesn't necessarily talk about the dollars that are involved with work loss because of alcohol-related issues. This particular statistic doesn't talk about the divorce rate because of alcohol-related issues. This particular statistic doesn't talk about the facts of unfaithfulness and sexual immorality because of alcohol use, but those are all very real statistics also. In the Liberty Bible Commentary on Proverbs 20, verse 1, it says this, and I quote, wine appears here personified as an evil demon. The man who allows himself to be deceived by this demon is a fool, for its power to destroy is seen everywhere in society, end quote. Now you'd say, that's a little harsh, preacher. Well, the reason this commentary says that, because Proverbs reminds us, Solomon reminds us over and over and over in the book of Proverbs that if I'm not wise, the opposite of that is a fool. And so the commentator just says what Proverbs says. When I am deceived by these things, the demon of these things, excuse me, I am a fool. Thank you. And unfortunately, I find this tragically unfortunate, but many in the church today, and I'm not saying denominations, I'm saying the church, we would call ourselves members of a church, many in the church argue and make excuses for its use. That is a stumbling block to many. I'll elaborate in a moment. The denomination that you are sitting in here today, we happen to call ourselves Free Methodist, we promote abstaining from all alcohol for the simple reason that the results of alcohol are overwhelmingly clear, overwhelmingly destructive, and preventable. It's preventable. Now, we can argue all day long, and believe me, I've heard them all. Well, Jim, I only have one glass a day. Or, Jim, I can take my shot once in a while, not hurting anybody. Or, I only have a couple beers at a time. Or, a couple of beers for me, a couple, three beers isn't a problem for me. Or the classic that I've heard too many times, well, the Bible says a little wine for your stomach. Most people that argue that can't tell where it's found or whom it's written or why it was stated or anything else, but I've heard them all. And so let me suggest a couple of things here. Remember now, I'm talking about stumbling blocks. Let me suggest a couple things to the church, and I'm not talking about denominations. I'm talking to us who claim the name of Jesus today. First and foremost, most of you here have experienced the testimonies from Teen Challenge people because they stand here on our stage and they stood over there. They've been doing this for several years. So most of us have heard the testimonies of the Teen Challenge people. These young men and older men and middle-aged men alike are desperately trying to get off. They're desperately trying to get away from the addictions that have ensnared them. And so let me suggest this for when we start making excuses. Ask the person in Minnesota Teen Challenge, whom I get to see on a fairly regular basis because I go over there and speak to them. Ask them who are desperately trying to get off the stuff how they started. And every one of them will tell you, as they have told me, well, it was with one glass. Or it was with one shot. Or it was a few beers. Or it was one time. Every one of them did not become the addicted person that they were until they took the one. Or ask the youth pastor that I just read an article about, Michael Richards by name. His article was online. I just happened to see it. I thought it looked interesting, so I read it. And here's his story in a nutshell. He grew up in the church. He loved the Lord. He wanted to be a youth pastor. And so he was striving to walk with Jesus. He was striving to be a holy person, like the Bible, a holy, not holier than thou, but the Bible challenges us to be holy people when we claim the name of Christ. So Michael was trying, and he went to the service. This is not a negative or a positive. He just went to the services. And in time, his senior chaplain, I remind us, officer, they were at an event, and the senior chaplain officer says to Michael, just have a little, just have one, it won't kill you. But he liked it. When he was 20-some years old, he took his first one, and he liked it. And he took another one, and another one, and another. And the long and the short of this story is, Michael liked it, and he liked it so well, he became an alcoholic, a significant alcoholic, that in time, nearly lost his wife, nearly lost his job, had trouble with both of them, and he was consumed for several years by alcohol. In time, he cried out again to God for forgiveness and for strength to overcome. God delivered him of that, and he is now, in fact, a youth pastor. And his message to his young people, it's really simple. Don't ever start. Or I would invite you to ask my friend who grew up in this community and alcohol became a way of life at an early age, and it eventually caught up to him. And I spent 9 months, going on a regular basis, every 2 or 3 weeks, to the jail to visit him while he awaited trial. And then I sat there for 3 days. Jessica came with me a time or two because she grew up with the person too. In his 3-day trial, the trial was for second-degree murder. He unintentionally beat his father-in-law to death in a drunken rage. Ask him if alcohol has any consequences. He is now on year 9 of a 10-year unintentional manslaughter charge. Ask him if alcohol has any consequences. And so I suggest to us that in the church they begin to make excuses. Ask those who are struggling and hear their story, and maybe we'll make less excuses for its use. And point number 2, when I see us in the church making excuses, let me invite you to imagine this scenario. You're in a Bible study, or you're in church, you're in a Sunday school class, or you're with church people at a picnic or anything else, and a newer person is there. You're not really sure about their past. They could even be a graduate from Minnesota Teen Challenge. They may be a believer, but they may have a history. And the subject of alcohol comes up, and some Christians start to defend its use. Well, I can have my wine every day. I can take a couple shots. I can have a couple, 3 beers. Doesn't bother me any. But this person is struggling. You don't know their story very well, but this person is struggling with alcohol. Their parents struggle with alcohol. And now he's sitting in Bible study, or he's sitting in church, and he's listening to believers say, well, it's perfectly okay. Doesn't bother me. And they have theirs nearly every day. I ask you, church, what is that person supposed to make of that scenario? He is desperately trying to stay away from it and comes to church or to a Bible study or a group of Christians defending its use. Or maybe somebody is sitting right beside you today because this is a reality in our church, as this last scenario has been. Maybe somebody is sitting right beside you and their child is messed up, or their sibling, or their parents are alcoholic, and they are struggling to stay away from it, and we in the church are defending its use. What message are we sending? Stumbling blocks is what we're doing. We're putting stumbling blocks in front of them. Romans 14 and 13, Paul said it this way to the church of Rome, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. He tells us, don't do that. And then in 1 Corinthians, Paul also writes to the church at Corinth. He's talking to Christians. He says to the church at Corinth, but beware, in verse 9 of chapter 8, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. And so we ask ourselves in the church, why would I want to put a stumbling block in front of my new friend or in front of a new believer or somebody that maybe hasn't even found their way to Christ yet? Why would I want to do that? What kind of message, what kind of confusing message am I sending when I say I am a Christ follower today and yet I will join you at the local establishment tonight? What message does that convey? I'm not saying we're anybody else, but brothers and sisters, listen to me. If you've been redeemed, you are a new creation. If you have come to Christ, regardless of your history, we've all got our B.C. years, I assure you, including me. B.C. means before I came to Christ. But when we come to Christ, it is a new day. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, if we will let Him. And He helps us to walk and to talk and to navigate and to act like Jesus walked. That's what John said in 1 John chapter 1. We are to walk as Jesus walked. And furthermore, Peter said, "Be ye holy as I am holy," God said. That's what He calls of His church. And I can't be holy if I'm under the influence of something. I can't even be holy if I've had a couple. And so, why would I, in the church, want to put a stumbling block in front of my neighbor? Or my son? Or my daughter? Why would I want them to see my example? Yeah, it's okay for dad, but don't you dare touch it. Why would I want to do that? And so, I have asked those that have struggled with addiction, at what point does it control you? And their answer makes perfect sense to me. Their answer is, when we're making excuses for its use, it's controlling us. They don't admit that when it's controlling them. But when they get to the other side, it's easy to look back and say, when I'm making excuses for its use, it's controlling me. And so let me just say this, friends, people of God. If you haven't been born again, that's where you need to start, because He'll help you with whatever we're facing, whatever we're struggling with. To say, "Yeah, but I know about God, I actually believe in God," is a wonderful start, but if you haven't been born again, you're missing the whole point of Jesus and the cross. We must be born again, first and foremost. And when we are, we must let the Holy Spirit of God lead us to be that new person that He's called us to be. Not to say, "I'm better than you are," to say, "I have been redeemed," that's what. And so, what you do with your time and your money and your energies, of course, that's your business. But I would ask you, if you claim the name of Jesus, to remember these two or three things. Remember what Solomon said when he said, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is led astray by it is not very wise." Or I would ask you to consider the next time you're defending its use in a crowd of people, in church or out, am I in any way, shape, or form putting a stumbling block in front of them, confusing them even further with my message? And I would ask us to remember the challenge from Scripture that said, "Be holy, God said, as I am holy." And lastly, before I invite Ron Odenthal, who has a word for you also on this subject, lastly, I would ask us to consider, if I, Jim, or you, or anybody else, a professed follower of Christ, am engaging in the things of the world with the world, how bright is my light going to be for Jesus? Jesus has called us to be the light of the world. And as I mentioned to us last week, Martin Luther King said, "You can't drive out darkness with more darkness. Ain't going to work." And so if I, a professed follower of Jesus Christ, am engaging in the things of the world with the world, how bright is my light going to be? And so, when we're making our excuses and rationalizing away our behavior, is it a stumbling block? Is it very wise? And perhaps even most importantly of all, what about my testimony for Jesus? If I don't claim the name of Jesus, I probably don't care. But if I claim the name of Christ, then I should care about what I do to the name of Jesus. And so the next time I'm arguing about my behavior, what about my testimony for Jesus? Ron, Come and share a word with us, brother.
Good morning. My dad, he was an alcoholic, and he was verbally and physically abusive to us and my mom. And I grew up in an alcoholic home. And I was an alcoholic, too, later on. And I did a lot of things I'm embarrassed of this day. But then over 30 years ago, I accepted Christ, and I was born again. And I started to change, and there was the people that I worked with. I used to come into work drunk or half drunk, you know, and people would notice that, and I'd swear and cuss a lot. Well, I quit doing that, and then some people were, a guy's named Tom, he started to notice a difference in me. He was an alcoholic, too, and so we talked, and then he was getting to the point where he was starting to change. And one of the challenges when I first quit drinking was friends and family offering you alcohol. You know, you'd go in their fridge, and there'd be wine coolers and beer. And I was at the point where I could, if I looked at a can of beer, I could almost smell it and taste it, as bad as that was. And so this friend of mine, he kept wanting me to go to a bar. He was a Christian friend. And he said, we should go to the bar. And I kept saying, no, no, no. And then one night, it just seemed like it was right to do. I let him talk me into it. And this, I was sitting there having a couple beers. And then here was this guy that I was having an influence on, Tom, across the room. So I said, hey, Tom, come here. Tom came over, and we got to talking, and he had just broke up with his girlfriend because he was being abusive to her. And then I was told him, well, you need to quit drinking, Tom, because that's part of your trouble and all this. And then he looked at me with a contempt on his face, and I thought, what did I do? And he said, Ron, you're drinking yourself. Don't tell me not to drink. And he never listened to me again. So I lost my witness to him then as an early Christian. There's a dad and his son. This was on the Bible station. The dad, alcohol was legal in their house. You know, it was legal, so it was okay to have it in the house. And you could do it with moderation and all those things. And so as the kid got older and was of age, pot became legal in Colorado. So him and his friend were going to try it. So he told the dad, I think we're going to go across and try pot, see what it's like. And the dad said, well, I wouldn't do that because it's a gateway drug and it alters how you think, like alcohol don't. And so what could the dad say? Alcohol was always okay to have around, so pot's legal now, so what's wrong with that? This pastor friend of mine, he said, there's three criteria to being if you're going to drink. One, you can do it with a clear conscience. Two, you can control it and it won't control you. And three, it don't offend anybody. But that middle one there, that's the wild card. Because everybody that started to drink started with one. And none of them know who's going to control it, and I don't think anybody controls it. Because somebody that thinks they control it, if you'd ask them to stop drinking for a month, I think they'd have a problem. But Michael Richards, he was in with both feet right away, just like I was. So it ain't worth starting it. Albert Schweitzer, he said, example is not the main thing in influencing others. It is the only thing. And Paul says in Romans, it's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause a brother to fall. And I'd caused a brother, somebody to fall because of my lack of being an example. And if any of you have kids, here's what they'd probably want it. What they'd say. They'd say, "Hey, Dad, I'd rather watch you be an example than to hear about it any day. So please, my loving Father, let your life show me the way, for I am but a mirror of how you live today, Dad. I may misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live, Dad." And our kids are watching us, and so are other people out in the community. And I think we need to live a transparent life more, to be like we are in here. That's how we need to be out there. And thank you for listening.
Thank you, Ron. God bless you, brother. After we have sung our closing hymn from 275 in your songbook, I'm going to remain up here and be available for prayer for whatever is on your heart. And so I just want to encourage you today, friends, this way. God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. And when we put our faith and trust complete in Him, because we've repented of our sin, we've come to the cross and received Christ by faith, He calls us to be His follower. No longer a follower of the world. Now we're going to have to choose. Are we going to follow Jesus, or are we going to continue to follow the world? He calls us to follow. He says, when He said to the disciples and everybody in the Bible times that He encountered, "Follow me." That's what He asks of the church today. I'm not talking about denominations. I'm talking about people that will put their faith in Jesus Christ and follow Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. And so we're going to sing this song. I'm going to remain up here. If you want to pray at the altar, or you want me to pray for you about something, I'd be glad to. Thank you again, Heavenly Father, for your word. Sometimes your word is hard to understand. Sometimes it's hard to follow. But I believe if we will surrender completely to you, Lord Jesus, you will help us. You'll help us overcome. You'll help us, as Ron just said, be that example to our children, to other believers, to the world, to whoever is around us. I believe you'll help us to be light. I believe you'll help us to recognize the truth behind Solomon's wisdom. And so, Father, I am praying this morning, help us. Help us in the church to walk as Jesus walked, and be willing and able to say no to the world. May our example be a shining light for Jesus. May our walk bring glory to you. We need you, Lord. And I'm asking and praying this morning for help. Help us be the followers of Jesus that you've called us to be. And if we haven't made that step of faith to repent of our sin, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way to you, God the Father, and receiving Him by faith, Father, today is the day that we would get right with you through faith in Jesus Christ. For your word is true when it says you must be born again. That is a spiritual rebirth. And it can only happen when we repent and believe and receive Christ as Lord. And so may we do that first if we never have. And may we walk in the newness of life and the fullness of the Spirit. And let our light shine for Jesus, no longer for the world. I pray all this in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.